Hey, Bridge City Church, Pastor Rick here. What an honor and privilege it is that I get to bring you an update on our One Vision campaign. What this is this is a three-year giving initiative that's over and above our regular tithes and offerings. Many of you decided in your heart what you can give, and you made a very large and a very generous commitment. That's right, 2 years ago we began. I can't believe we're 2 years into it with 1 year left to go. 2 years ago, this is how much was committed: $1,825,578. What a blessing and what an honor that is, and what a privilege it is to be able to give like this. But on behalf of all of our pastors and elders, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being so generous and so sacrificial in your giving. Thus far to date, we have received $961,478 and yes, 25 cents. Yeah, we're so grateful for that. And your giving has made a huge, huge difference. What this giving is going towards, what a joy it is to be a part of one church in four locations. So in different locations, it has been marked and we processed and planned and prayed for different projects. At our North Braddock location, we have already completed the outside entryway. And for those of you there and for all of us to participate in Growth Track and other events there, you have noted the cement work and the awnings and the lighting and those things. Well, we're not done there. We're just now starting to plan for new children's facilities, new rooms, a better facility, and a better update specifically for kids. At our Brighton Heights campus, we actually saw a renovation of the entire auditorium, including chairs and carpet and paint. What a great uplift this has been. Oh, it's just so nice and so crisp. It even looks bigger there. Every time I'm there, I just can't believe how great it looks. And then also, a new kids area is being planned out and purposed downstairs with a new entryway to get down to there and a new footprint for the building there as well. This is being planned right now. At our White Oak campus, now anybody that's been at our White Oak campus knows we're running out of room there. That's right, even with two worship experiences on Sunday morning, it is packed because people are coming there and they're experiencing Jesus in a very real way. So what we're continuing to do is save money for a new facility that we can purchase because we're leasing the one we're in, or a new facility or land in which we can build. We have just begun the process of looking and praying and preparing for where God would want the White Oak campus next. At Murraysville, the same thing, either a new facility or land in which we can build. So this is what we're marking out, that we're praying for, what we're believing for, and what we're sacrificing for. Because in all of these facilities, it's the main way in which people come and they worship with us and they meet Jesus in a real way. And they experience God in such a real, dynamic, life-changing, spiritually transforming way. That's what we're all about here at Bridge City Church. But in addition to these projects, each year we decided from the very beginning of this 2 years ago that we would give $100,000 away in missions. In 2022, we gave that money just like we said we would. That money didn't go to anything internally for our church, but to bless ministries locally, nationally, and around the world. This calendar year in 2023, our missions giving just out of the One Vision campaign, because actually we give more missions money away than this. We have given away so far $96,567. I know what you're thinking. That's a little less than 100. That's because we're not done with this year yet. And many of you are still giving on a monthly basis, on a weekly basis. So we're going to give that other $3,000+ away in missions. As a matter of fact, what we have is we have a special offering coming up at our candlelight Christmas services here, and we're going to be giving money to Teen Challenge, which is an adult recovery program, and then also Refuge for Women. It's a ministry to help women that are homeless or women getting off the street and getting released from sex trafficking as well. What valid and good ministries to give to. So we're not done, but we're going to do exactly what we said. We are going to give away that money to missions. So when you give to the One Vision campaign, it's not only securing and helping our facilities become all that they can be so your friends, your coworkers, your relatives can come and experience Jesus with you. We're also building the kingdom of God, expanding Jesus's reach far beyond Bridge City Church. For that, I want to say thank you. You have made a big difference in the Ukraine. We have planted a school with the network of related pastors, a school of ministry, which pastors and church planters are being trained. That's right, your money has helped expand and launch many churches in other countries. We have given to Refuge for Women. We have given to the Buffalo Dream Center, the Pittsburgh Dream Center, and ministries like this, also in Guatemala. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's continue to be generous in this way. I want to read to you a couple verses here because over the past weeks, we've been studying 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. A couple verses in chapter 8, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writing about an offering that they started to give before this, and he's following up on that offering. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. So this is it. We're 2 years into a three-year giving initiative. Let's enter this last year strong. Let's finish not only this year in December finishing strong, but let's go into the next 12 months finishing strong. Let's finish what we started. Now, for those of you that have been giving, thank you. For those of you that haven't participated yet, here's your opportunity. You can either give a one-time generous gift to the One Vision campaign, or you should have received in the mail a card. And in just a moment, at your campus, we're going to be reviewing this card together. And you're going to have the opportunity to give a monthly gift. You can maybe give weekly or every other week or month, but how much can you give on a regular basis, specifically towards this One Vision campaign, towards facilities in all four campuses and missions as well? Because it's not an either or, it's an and. That's right, we're going to do both of these. So, for some of you, maybe you made a big commitment and life changed. Something happened. Life happens like that. Listen, it's time for a fresh start, clean slate. Listen, we're not going to look back on what's happened. Let's look forward to what God can do with us and for us here. Three questions that we always ask in generous giving. That is, what can I give? What do I have? That's right. What do I have? Then we always ask, well, what can I give up? Is there something I can give up? No, not your rent money, not your electric bill. No. How about those extras? Is there something that you can give up for the sake of the future, for Jesus's church? And then what can I believe God for? Where does faith come into play? And that's so important. Because in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, whatever you give is acceptable. Here it is, if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. May we all ask, what do we have? What can I give? What can I give up? And what can we believe God for? Because together we can make a big difference, not just for our generation, but for the generation of people that are going to come behind us and eventually call Bridge City Church their home. the place that they're going to raise their kids, the place that they're going to be changed and transformed, the place that they're going to begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So here is what we are asking. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Here it is, verse 4. For there's one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called, with one glorious hope for our future. Thank you so very much for being the awesome, most generous people on the planet.
Amen. It's always great to hear from Pastor Rick. He's our lead pastor. And if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Matt Kleinsmith. I'm part of the leadership team here, one of the elders here at Bridge City Church. And we're so glad that you're here with us. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you. And we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Core Culture. We're going to come back to the cards that Pastor Rick talked about in a little bit. But as I was thinking about this message and what the last few weeks have been, I'll tell you the same thing that I said at the first worship experience, which is that if you're new, if you're visiting with us, it's kind of your first time here, you're just jumping in, or maybe you missed a week in the middle, all the messages are online at our website. You can always jump back in, or you can take me out for a cup of coffee. That works too. We can get caught up in everything that's been going on. But we're going to dive into this series called Core Culture. We're in part four today. And as I got started, I was thinking back to a time that when my mom got remarried. I was a junior in college. My dad actually got remarried my sophomore year of college. My mom got remarried my junior year of college. I guess they just waited to kick me out of the house, and then they could move on with their lives. But nonetheless, that's what happened. So it was my junior year. I had met the girl who has now become my wife of 19 years plus, and we were dating at the time. And so my mom had sold our house, and they were moving out of my childhood home, and she was moving in with my stepdad. So my mom said, "Well, why don't you come home and you can like pack up the room and put everything together and we'll help move out." I was like, "Great." So I talked to Sarah and I was like, "Hey, why don't you come and you know, like, you can like see my room and like do that thing where, you know, like if you've ever done this with your significant other, you like go and you kind of like look through old yearbooks, right? Or they see the pictures that you had at that time in your life, or that, you know, they look through some of the stuff that was in your room. And, you know, for some of you girls, like they look at your teddy bear collection that your parents didn't throw out yet, right? Or whatever it is, right?" And so we get this moment where you kind of revisit history. And it's this opportunity to share this glimpse into your life and who you've been up to that point. So I went with this expectation of what that time was going to look like. I'm sure you can catch that there's foreshadowing, that all was not right with my world in that moment. When I got to the house that morning, my entire room was already in boxes. The moving truck was in the driveway and they had already begun to move stuff out. And I'd love to tell you that I had a really holy and dignified response, but I had a little 21-year-old hissy fit, right? And I wasn't happy about this moment because I thought I was going to get to kind of close the chapter, right? And this place that had been my home, where I'd grown up, where I'd experienced all this newness of life and all these memories and everything that was wrapped up in it, was all of a sudden just gone. And I would never get to experience it or have it be home again. And home, when we really think about it, home's supposed to be that place of like comfort for us, right? It's supposed to be a place of safety where we can come home, where people love us and support us and cheer us on. That's what it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to feel like. And so in this moment, to feel like it was ripped away from me and to feel like I was, you know, a man that didn't have a home anymore, it felt a little bit like I was a little lost at that moment. And I don't know if you can identify with this, if you've had a time in your life when that felt similar. Maybe it was when you, you know, moved out and got married for the first time and found a new life and you had to close a chapter. Maybe it was when you all of a sudden moved out of your childhood home and into a roommate. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one and all of a sudden this thing that used to be the safe place wasn't anymore. Or maybe your home never was that for you growing up. Maybe it never was a safe place. Maybe it never felt safe. Maybe it never felt like this place that you could belong and you could come to and that you could feel free and loved and believed in. And maybe that wasn't what home was like for you, but this idea of going home can have a lot of emotions, mixed emotions for many of us, some good memories and some bad ones. Right? We remember the moments of celebration and we remember the moments of failure. We have moments that we remember these exciting, joyous times and these great memories, these great conversations. And we remember the fights and the arguments and the turmoil. Especially in this time of year, as we get near the holidays, I feel like we become more acutely aware of what going home can mean. For some of us, home is different now. It doesn't look the same. It's new traditions and everything's different and it can rock our world a bit. Some of us have lost loved ones or parents or family members. And so that moment of coming home doesn't feel the way home used to feel. And there's a part of us that seems to try to recapture that magic. And yet maybe something seems like it's still falling through our fingers and out of our grasp. And if that's you, I think you're in good company. There's a story that Jesus told that we found in the Bible that we're going to look together about a man who had left home and struggled with this question of, can I really ever go home again? So we're going to take a look together in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick up in verse 1 and then we'll fast forward a bit. But Luke 15 verse 1, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I love that word, like notorious sinners, right? Every time I hear notorious, I think of like the Notorious B.I.G. and think of rapper. That's just the way my brain works, right? Notorious. Anyway, but we think about notorious sinners, right? These people that had this big reputation of sinning and of failing spectacularly, right? Maybe some of y'all would be in good company hanging out with them. But this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that Jesus was associating with such sinful people, right? So you have these people that acted like they had their lives all together, thought they had all the answers, thought they had it figured out. You had people that knew they were messed up, knew that they weren't having it all together, knew that they weren't right with God, and they're all kind of gathered together listening to Jesus talk. And it says that they were frustrated that he was associating with them and even eating with them. Gasp, shock, horror. Right? So Jesus tells them this story. And I love this part of Jesus that all throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus responds to situations with stories, right? So there's chapter and verse for all of us guys who just like to tell old stories right there, right? Just point here. But so Jesus tells three stories found in Luke chapter 15. He tells one story about a lost sheep. Shepherd has 100 sheep. 99 are there, one's lost. He goes out, searches everywhere, finds it, comes home, celebrates. And then we find a lost coin. A woman searches the whole house, tears the house upside down, finds it, calls all her neighbors, celebrates. This coin was lost and now it's found. And so as if those two stories weren't enough, it says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So like, make no mistake about what this is saying, okay? This isn't just like, hey dad, can I have some spending money, right? That's not what's happening here. He's literally just saying, hey dad, I wish you were dead. I want you to divvy up your will now and give me my part. I want nothing else to do with you. That's what these words are saying, right? This isn't just like, hey, dad, can I have some money to like go to the park with my friends and go catch a movie? No. This is, I wish you were dead. I want you out of my life. I want nothing more to do with you. Just give me what's mine. I'm out of here. That's what he's saying. And so the father, I have to believe, hurt, upset, shocked, frustrated, but it still says that he agrees to divide his wealth between his son. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. Hey, mom, if you're listening later, do you hear this? He got to pack all his belongings himself. Sorry, just had to throw that in there. Okay, I love you, mom. But moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. All of his money in wild living. picture going to Vegas. I don't know, maybe like Atlantic City would be better to describe this. I don't know. But like going and just blowing all of his money, right? Wild parties every night, right? Making the dollars flow. Like that's what this dude is doing, right? He is living it up to the extreme. He is spending everything he has. He's blowing all of it, right? On these wild nights, these wild parties, these wild moments. He's trying to live life to the fullest and experience everything all in one night, all in one moment. And it says, about the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Served him right. No, I'm just kidding. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Couple key thoughts in this part of the passage. Swine or pigs were unclean animals in Jewish culture. They were animals that no Jewish person should have even touched if they were going to remain ceremonially clean and able to go and worship in the temple, right? So now he's going to do something that is against everything that he has been raised to do. So not only has he said, Dad, I wish you were dead, and he's squandered all of his wealth in parties, now he's starving, and he has to go touch pigs and work with pigs that he never should have been caught dead doing. He's doing all of these things, and now he's looking at this pig slop of pods, and that is starting to be appetizing to him. Anybody ever seen what pig slop looks like? It kind of looks like a compost pile of discarded food that you wouldn't want mixed with other stuff. So like, he started to look at that apple core that somebody else had thrown away and eaten most of and thought, boy, I'd like to eat that apple core. Hey, you know, that banana peel that all of the bananas gone from, that starts to look good. How many of you realize that those things are probably not very beneficial for him to put in his body? See, and here's how this relates to many of us. See, a lot of us get to this place in our life where we begin to look at things in our life that aren't really beneficial for us, and they become appetizing that we begin to believe that there is actually something of value that they could add to our lives. And so we begin to long after them and have an appetite for them when it's not something that we should have ever had an appetite for to begin with. And yet, many of us find ourselves in this place at times where we look longingly at things that we should have no business eating, that anyone in their right mind would think, there is no way on God's green earth that I'm eating that. And yet, he started to look longingly at it and no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, right? Finally, right? What does that word mean? It means that there was likely a process. This wasn't just he sat down, looked at the pig slop and went, that looks good, and thought, boy, if I'm thinking that looks good, I'm going to come to my senses now, right? That's not the process, right? Finally means that there was time that elapsed where he is working in the fields, hanging out with the pigs, living with the pigs, and looking longingly at their food, thinking, if only I could put that in my belly. So he still was looking longingly at that wasn't enough to shake him into reality. Now, I don't know about you. I personally would hope that if I got to that place, that I looked at that pig slop and I went, that looks good, I would go home. I would hope that that's the case. But how many of us in our stubbornness are like this young man who refused to admit that we need help, who refused to admit that we're in a messy place, and we just keep going the way we're going because we don't think that it's worth changing and we're too stubborn to admit that we're going the wrong way. But when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, boy, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. This is that moment where as a kid, when we grew up, like we knew we did something wrong. So we had to get our story straight before we went and talked to mom and dad. Like, I better seem real apologetic. I'm sorry, he's not going to be good enough. So we start rehearsing this. right? I have to believe that this entire walk home, that he's rehearsing this over and over and over, and he's saying, okay, no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh yeah, that's good, that's good. I'm gonna go to say, Dad, I should just be like a servant, because boy, a servant would at least get the food. Okay, I don't have to be a son anymore. But think about this, right? He had no claim on any of his father's property anymore. His dad had already divided the estate. So everything that he had had a claim to in his father's house, he no longer had a claim to. He had spent it all on wild living. Nothing is there for him anymore. That's the reality that this young man is facing as he returns home. So in his mind, he has no ability to come in as a son because he's already rejected his father and walked away from that and said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, because he wasn't worthy. You follow me? He had no claim to any property, to anything his father had. None of it anymore belonged to him because he had already received everything he would earn or get from his dad. But he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Think about this. This means that over this time that had elapsed, when he was gone partying, living it up, and then starving to death, feeding pigs, hanging out with them, after all this time had elapsed, his dad never stopped looking for him to come home. That means that every time he walked by the road, his dad checked and said, is today the day that my son's coming back? Is today the day that my son's coming back? And he looked and he longed and he waited. And so the moment that he saw his son, it says that he ran to him. Listen, in Jewish culture, men didn't run, right? Like, they strutted their stuff because they had it all together. They didn't run. So they would have it all together. They wouldn't stoop so low as to run. And so he had to literally, like, he didn't just have, like, you know, jeans or, like, you know, nice Nikes on. Like, he had to, like, pick up the tunic, right? And then run to go meet him. His son smelled like pig dung. And yet he runs to him and tackle embraces him and begins to kiss on him. He's probably kissing pig poop. But his dad didn't say, clean him up before I hug him. His dad just hugged him and loved him. And so he began the rehearsed speech, right? Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And notice this. He doesn't even get the rest of the message out because the father cuts him off. And the father says to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. So the party began. And what an incredible picture. That this robe and this ring meant that immediately, the son was restored to the status of a son. See, and some of us can come into church and think that we're not worthy, that we don't belong here, that, you know, some of you might have even joked in your life, I can't walk through the doors of a church because God would strike me dead with lightning. But here's the reality and the hope that is found in this place, that the father's heart was so much for his son that he couldn't help but love him and restore him back to sonship immediately. Think about this concept of the process that he went through when he finally came to his senses. And it made me wonder, where were the young men that had grown up with him? Where were the kids that had been in temple and synagogue with him? What was his brother doing while he was running away? Why did nobody take a moment to look that young man in the eye and say, you can go home again? See, because maybe, just maybe, if somebody would have caught a vision for that young man before he got to the pig slop stage, before he filled his belly with the wrong things, before he started to have an appetite for things that weren't actually going to fulfill him, weren't actually going to fill him up, maybe, just maybe, if somebody could see him in that place and cared enough that they could remind him that he could go home again. See, and that same message is for some of you in this room today. See, some of you are here and you believe that you're too far gone, that your life is too messed up, that you've made too many mistakes, that you could never be loved by God, you could never be accepted. You're stuck on these words that I'm not worthy, that I'm no longer worthy, that I don't have any right to make a claim to this. But here's the truth of God's word for you. You can go home again. This message that Jesus is giving is amidst the tax collectors and sinners, the notorious ones, and the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the people that should know everything about the Bible. Imagine for a minute being a notorious sinner sitting in that place listening to Jesus talk. Think about the hope that would have to fill your life and fill your heart as you begin to realize that Jesus is describing you in this place that you are, that's far from God, that's away from him, that is seemingly living a life without hope and without status in the home of God. And he's saying that I'm getting a robe for you and I'm putting a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet that you can come home again. This message is at the core of everything that we do here at the White Oak campus, right? It's why we make this statement all the time here at White Oak. What we exist so that as many people as possible. Well, I don't know what your Bible says. Actually, I do. But when I read the Bible, here's what it says. It says that anything is possible for him who believes. So anything is possible with God. So as many people as possible is far bigger than you and I can think or imagine in this moment. Because if anything is possible with God, as many people as possible shouldn't stop with what we think it could stop at. It should mean that no building will ever be big enough, no facility will ever be large enough, because if we keep believing that anything is possible with God and for as many people as possible to come to receive the saving knowledge of knowing Jesus, to go from death to life, from lost to found, if we can see that happen, that more and more people would do that, we'll never have a facility that's big enough. We exist. As many people as possible will begin a relationship with God. Here's the reality. You can't finish what you haven't started. And if you've never had a point where you began the process of surrendering your life to Jesus, you've never had the come to your senses moment where you started to realize that all the things that you'd been longing for to fill up your life and fill up your heart and that you've been looking to fill you up and make you whole, if you didn't come to the place where you realized that none of that could fill you up the way a relationship with Jesus could, then today could be your day where you could begin a relationship with God, because everybody has to start somewhere. See, the Bible doesn't just say that we go from bad to better. The Bible literally says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but through Jesus' resurrection, he is raised to new life, that we become a new creation in him. This isn't just bad to better. This is you were dead and you become new and you become a new life. So what do you become when you have a new life? We think about a little baby. We think about how they grow. We think about how they mature, right? We think about this process they take where they begin to become more like their parents, where they learn how to act, they learn how to behave. As many people as possible. Acts chapter 2 is a scripture that we've been launching out of this entire series. It also happens to be our campus pastor, Pastor Nick's favorite verses. And so as a nod and honor to him, I couldn't help but read it this morning because I love the picture that it paints about what it looks like to be a New Testament church, which is the vision that this church was founded upon. It says in Acts chapter 2, after Peter stepped up and preached, that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Come on, somebody, I'm believing for that here at White Oak. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer, and a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love that last verse. Each day. Because if each day were to happen, that means that people were coming to know Jesus, not just when they met together for church. It means that when they got together in the marketplace, when they met for coffee, and when they hung out for dinner at somebody's home, that life change isn't restricted to a building like this one. But it's anywhere where we as the church begin to gather, where the people of God are, that life change can happen in those places. And so I believe that God is continuing to raise you up and grow you up. And the reason why you begin a relationship with God is so you can become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. See, we begin and then we become. Some of us have believed this lie that it's all about just getting to the point where we can repent of our sin and turn back to God and everything will be good from there. Well, that's not reality, because if that was reality, we would have you pray the sinner's prayer and repent and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ really is the risen Son of God, right? I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn away from it and I choose to follow you. Be the forgiver of my past and the leader into my future. Boom, you're dead. Go be with Jesus. That's what it would be. I'm not signing up for that church. Because the problem is, it wasn't just about beginning a relationship with God. See, giving your life to Jesus and surrendering and starting over with him isn't the end. It's the beginning of a new life with him. And we're on a journey to become everything that God has created for us to be so that we can become more like Jesus. The Bible says we are a new creation in him. So what do we see a New Testament church look like? What would it look like in our context? Well, they experienced a lot of community and togetherness and relationships. That's why we do connection groups, right? They spent time in devotion, spending time in the Word of God, pursuing a relationship with God together. So there's this lie that's crept into the American church that says it's just about you and Jesus, right? And all I need is just Jesus and me. Jesus is my homeboy, and we're just loving life together. Listen, that's not reality. You weren't created to do life alone, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We talk about it in the context of marriage, but we also talk about it in the reality that you need a brother. You need someone to work with. You need God to be a part of your life. You need other people to surround you because we are stronger together than we are apart. And as we see the early church expand and grow into the outer regions of the Roman Empire, we actually see the same model of discipleship and growth that Jesus started in the early parts of the New Testament when Jesus was literally walking on the earth. The Apostle Paul actually put it this way in his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this pattern of imitation is how most of us learned everything in our life. When we were little kids and we started to learn how to talk, we would mimic what our parents would say. That's why when my little babies were born, I would just listen, get them close, and I would go, dad, 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 right? First word, three of four, come on, Jesus, right? But it's all about imitation and learning to mimic what we say. That's why when you start to hang out with somebody, like that's why somebody be like, oh, I can tell that they're your kid, right? It's not just because they look like you. It's because they picked up your mannerisms. It's because they speak like you. They act like you. They have a sense of humor like you, right? You have a friend in your life that you can tell a joke about a movie that you watched 25 years ago together, and the two of you will instantly know the movie, the reference, and what you mean by what you say when you say it. There's a language and a communication and a context that happens in relationship with one another because we become imitators of those we're around. Whether we like it or not, some of us more than others, but here's the challenge that many of us have is that we're finding the wrong people to imitate in our life. We're imitating the wrong behaviors and we're following after the wrong things because we are pursuing not somebody that's pursuing Jesus or necessarily pursuing Jesus ourselves, but we're pursuing all of these things that the world sets up as ideals for what our lives should look like. But Paul is laying out this foundation saying, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So if you want to find somebody to imitate or to emulate, then maybe you ought to find somebody who's known Jesus a little bit longer than you have and say, I just want to know Jesus the way they know Jesus, right? If you see somebody who's, man, that when they pray, everything changes. Well, man, I just want to get with them and learn how to pray, right? Man, I just love the way that they worship. Well, why don't you get out of your seat and go stand next to them and look at what they do and imitate the way that they worship. This isn't about trying to do something by rote. This is about there are things that we've got to do to overcome our pride and our stubbornness and overcome the appetites that we've believed would be filling to us and say, I just want everything that God has for me. I want to imitate Jesus and I want to imitate people who are imitating him in my life. See, Paul, he didn't travel alone. He traveled with Barnabas. Then he traveled with Silas, right? They had a little dispute with Barnabas about John Mark. It was a whole thing. You read about it later, okay? Apostle Paul, he worked with Priscilla and Aquila in the Corinthian church and in Ephesus, right? So he's working with people. Every place he goes, he's raising up churches. He's working with people. He's not doing this alone. He's working with Apollos, who is teaching, and they learn how do we help grow this, right? He comes across two young guys, Titus and Timothy, and we actually see this place in the Bible where he wrote letters to both of them. He wrote one to Titus and two to Timothy. I don't know if Titus is still upset about that. I don't think Titus cares, if I'm honest, right? Timothy was always the favorite one. No, who cares, right? But here's the reality, right? He writes to them, and he writes about them to people. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking about sending Timothy to the church in this place called Philippi, right? And the Philippian people. And so he says to the church in Philippi, he says, but you know how Timothy has proved himself in Philippians chapter 2. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. So why is Paul talking about fathers and sons when they're not really his natural children, right? Well, here's what we talk about at Bridge City, that we all need fathers and mothers to follow. We need brothers and sisters to share secrets with. And then we need sons and daughters who are following us. Because growth happens on a generational level, right? Growth happens on a generational level. We actually have a foundational scripture that our church was founded on from the book of 2 Timothy 2:2. It was written called a pastoral epistle. That's what we refer to Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, right? I looked up what epistle means just because I was curious. It literally just means letter. Like, it literally just means letter. So from now on, I'm never going to use the word letter again. Everything I send you is going to be an epistle, right? So look forward to our Christmas epistle this year. But it just sounds cooler, doesn't it? I don't know. That's just the way my brain works. I'm weird. Okay. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I put two different translations up there. Again, like we talked about last week, the Bible was translated from three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, into our modern American English. And so I picked two that I think emphasize this scripture in a way that will help us this morning to understand this foundational text to our church. So the New American Standard Version is the top one in ASB, and it says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Okay? So the Amplified Version I like because it helps amplify some of the key words of what Paul is talking about. So he says, the things, right? How many of you are like, how's things? You're like, ah, things are good, right? What things, right? None of us know what things we're talking about, right? And so they help us define what things are that Paul is describing. So he says, the things, the doctrine, right? So he's talking about the teachings, the right way of belief, the right context of structure of understanding the word of God. So the doctrine, the precepts, so all of the concepts about how to plant churches, how to grow churches, all the truths that I've communicated, the admonitions, you know, all the things that I've said to how all of these churches and all these people have done things wrong. You understand the letter, you understand the corrections I've made. So you know that part of me. You know the sum or the whole of my ministry. So you know the things, all of these things that I've just described, which you have heard from, you've heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them as a treasure. Looked up this word entrust, right? And interestingly enough, in the English language, you can spell interest with an E or an I. Didn't know that. You maybe never need to know that, but, you know, you ever face something with, you know, trivia. There you go. But it comes from this Greek word. It's an interesting one, but it's paratithemi. Paratithemi, okay? So you can tell somebody you knew a Greek word now. Paratithemi. It means to place beside or set before, the idea of being to prepare food and place it in front of somebody. So I'm giving you something that will provide nourishment for your soul. So we think about this in juxtaposition, right, with what we've talked about the lost son, the young man. He was looking longingly for something to fill him, so it wasn't actually nutritious. Paul is saying, I'm entrusting this. I'm placing this nourishing good food for you on the table for you to consume and to eat. Right? That's part of what this means. The second part is, it's this commitment to the keeping of, right? Like, I'm going to be the custodian of it, right? So, like, I'm going to pick on Jake and Lexi because they're here, but they just got married yesterday. It's exciting, right? And Jake's best man, Aslan, is here. We were joking at the rehearsal about not making sure that the rings, right? He had to be the one who got the rings, making sure you don't lose them, put them in the right pocket. You know, like, what are you going to bring him in? What are you going to have? And making sure that we don't lose them, because he was the custodian of those rings for that moment. It was something precious and valuable that he was caring for them, that they were essentially depositing this into him for him to care for. So this idea of entrusting, that Paul is entrusting this to Timothy, he's saying, I've placed this on the table for you so that it will be food for your nourishment, but I'm depositing it into you. And if I deposit something into you, I expect to get a return back from the deposit. Even if it's just the minimal amount of what I'm going to get back, I expect some form of interest as a return on the deposit that I make into the bank or into your life. So Paul is entrusting this. He's preparing a meal and entrusting it and depositing it into them. And this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 establishes four generations of what we call discipleship, which means helping people become followers of Jesus, right? So we see, Paul says, hey, Timothy, take the things you have heard from me, Paul, speaking to Timothy, and trust them to faithful people who will be able to teach others also, right? So Paul isn't saying, this is just for you, right? I've prepared this meal, and it's just for you to eat. Here, eat and be filled and be happy. Paul doesn't say that's where we're ending it. He says, you've got to take this and entrust it to faithful people who can teach others. So everything that Paul gives us, everything that God gives us, isn't just for us. It's because there are people in our lives that we're going to encounter that might need what you've received from God. You might come across somebody that you can speak to their life in a way that nobody else in this room could because of what you've been through and the circumstances that you've lived. There is hope that you can offer them that I can't offer. Because God has gifted us, each of us uniquely, and each of us has our own unique story that God has been putting together in our lives. And yet, no matter where you are on this list, here's the cool part, is this list keeps going and going and going, and I literally didn't have room. I wanted to just create like one of those PowerPoint slides that just goes blah, 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 and just keeps spanning like credits, right? Because here's the reality, is that it started with Paul and Timothy, and they found faithful people, and there's others, and there's others, and there's others, and there's others, and you and me and all of us were the others that they were talking about, and we need to become the Pauls and Timothys and faithful people in the others' lives around us who have yet to come to this church, because we are believing that God has given something to us for us to give away. See, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they went to the temple. This is after Jesus has ascended, after Peter has preached, after 3,000 people come to get saved and get to know God, and they're going through this process. They go to the temple to worship and pray. And it says, as they walk along, they come across this lame beggar who couldn't walk. And he looked at them, and so here's what they did. They said, look at us, right? Calling attention to themselves. And the beggar looked at them, certainly expecting that they were going to give him some money. And they said, what we have, money we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give you. Take up your mat and walk. And the dude got up healed instantly. And so Peter, being Peter in the Bible, took that moment to preach a message in the temple about how people could come to know Jesus and the miracle-working power that he had found. And the religious leaders didn't like that very much. And they began to talk amongst themselves. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? What's going to happen? And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. See, so many of us don't go to that process. We don't want to become a Paul or a Timothy. We're unwilling to open our mouths and to share our faith or to talk about Jesus or invite somebody to church because what happens if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Maybe that stopped you before. It stopped me before. Because sometimes we're nervous that we're going to get asked the question. Well, here's the reality. They're going to ask you a question that you don't have the answer for. I spent 10 years of my life doing youth ministry, hanging out with a whole bunch of middle school and high school kids. Let me tell you, they will ask you questions that you are not prepared for, that you don't have the answer for. But here's the good news. No matter where you are in that process, all you got to do is go, hey, I'm one of the faithful people. I'm teaching to the others. I don't have the answer for the others. Hey, Timothy, can you help me out? Do you know the answer to this question? Hey, Timothy, you don't know. Let's go talk to Paul and let's see if we can figure this thing out together. And you know what? Even if I can't, let's go together, you and me. You ask the question. I don't have the answer, but I know the one who does. Let's go together and search the scriptures and see what we can find together. See, it's not about being perfect. It's not about having it all together. It's not having all the answers, because what they recognized about Peter and John is the same thing that could be said for many of us in this room, that we don't have a whole lot of training in the scriptures, but what we do have is we're people who have been with Jesus. And what the people in your life need isn't a whole lot of training in the scriptures. It's just to meet people who have been with Jesus. Because if you've been with Jesus, you can't help but be more like Jesus. You can't help but imitate Jesus more. Because the more you get around Jesus, the more you start to be like him. And the more you start to be like him, the more you start to love like him and speak like him and act like him. And you begin to do the things that God would want you to do. But many of us sit back and we don't go because we think that we began a relationship with God and that was enough. But we didn't just begin so we could begin. We began so we could become everything that God has created us to be, so we become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. See, in the story of the son who had rebelled against his dad, Jesus didn't stop where I stopped. He didn't just stop at the son who had returned home. Because remember, there was another brother in the story. It says in Luke 15, verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Oh, your brother's back, he was told. And your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was overjoyed. Nope. The older brother did what some of us might do if it seemed like the favorite child of the family got what they always got. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. All these years, you never even refused. I never refused to do a single thing you told me to do. Right? Some of us read these verses sometimes and we're like, all these years I've slaved for you. No, he's indignant. He's mad. He's screaming at his dad that all these years I've slaved for you. If there was a table, he would have slapped it. All these years, I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never even gave me one single young goat for a feast with my friends. Take my ball and I'm going home. Yet when this son of yours, and I love that, this son of yours, right? That's like the moment when your parents, like my wife and I'll do this sometime. Hey, your son needs you. I'm like, oh, wait, he's just my son? I think he's our son, right? Ever happened to you? Nope. Okay, good. And so he goes, that son of yours. He's not even claiming to have anything to do with him. He's saying, that's your son. He doesn't say my brother. He says, that son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? Listen, this older brother, I mean, if we're honest, right, even though we're in church and we try to act holy and we know some of us where the story's going, if we're honest, I think some of us could resonate. We think this older brother's got a point. Like, this dude, how is he just showing up and you do everything for him, Dad? Why is it all about him? Well, Father looks at him. He says, look, my dear son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. You know, the challenge of being a Christian or a follower of Jesus for a long time, sitting in church for a long time, is that we can get confused, think it's all about us. It can start to become more about our rights and our needs and what we think we deserve and what we think we're owed. Possible to be in the Father's house the whole time, but not share the Father's heart for people. We have to be careful and guard the fact that we are always just as excited over one brother who goes from death to life. Like, this should compel something and motivate something in us. Like, if we truly could get the Father's heart for the people of our community, I don't know about you, but I feel like something is welling up inside of me to just say that we've got to get a whole lot more fattened calves. Because there's a whole lot more sons and daughters of God that aren't home yet. They don't even know that they can come home. They don't know that they belong here. They don't think they're worthy of this. They don't think there's a hope for them. But I'm saying today, we've got to be people who say, we've got to get some more fattened calves, because there's a whole lot more celebrating that God's got in future for us. Because there's a whole lot more people that have to get to know him. A whole lot more people that need to respond, that need to find the hope, that need to go from death to life. Because remember, it's not just about putting a little goodness on our badness. It's about people who are dead in our transgressions and sins, who have no hope without Jesus. See, and that should motivate us. Question for you is, what are you going to do about the lost sons and daughters that you encounter in your life? When you go to work, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're in your schools, when you're at the gym, when you're at the supermarket. So you may not be able to see it because they may not have pig slop on their faces. They may not smell like pig crap. Well, some of them might, but there's people in your life that are longing to fill up their insides and to fill this gnawing sense of hunger in their bellies that they can't seem to find an appetite to fill. They can't seem to find something to fill them up that's actually sustaining, that's actually life-giving. And you have the answer. You have been entrusted with the food and the nourishment for them that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you be a friend and a neighbor to those around you who could say to everybody that you meet, you can go home again. We have a place for you. We have a home for you. We've been waiting for you and watching for you and expecting for you. Could you be a part of a group of people that would say to everybody that we meet in our city, in our communities, you can go home again? Because if I want to be an imitator of Jesus, I can't help but look at the things that Jesus did. See, I look at Jesus as a guy who was walking into a town and saw a guy that was so desperate to get a glimpse of him that he climbed in a tree so he could see him. And what did Jesus do? He stopped everything and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today and I'm gonna have dinner with you and we're gonna spend time together. Jesus showed up on the side of a shore and there's people longing to hear him. And what does he do? He looks at a guy, Peter, who was a fisherman who had fished all night. And he said, Peter, I'm getting it. He literally stepped into his boat and then said, can you push off a little from shore? See, Jesus got into the boat of people around him because he knew that their lives were precious to God. Jesus stepped into their boat. He invited himself to their home. There were people who were so desperate for their friends to see God that in Matthew chapter 2 or Mark chapter 2, it actually says that they literally climbed on the roof, tore the roof apart, and lowered their paralytic friend down through the roof because they just knew if they could get that friend close to Jesus, that everything would change for their life. The disciples in the place where they met Jesus were called to come and follow me and to leave everything and follow him. The same invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples, the same invitation that Jesus gave to people in the New Testament and all throughout history is the same invitation he's giving to you and to me right now in this moment today. Come and follow me. His invitation with the Father's heart is that he has been looking and longing for the day that you would walk in, that you would come home, and he is waiting for you with a ring for your finger, sandals on your feet, and a robe to wrap around you, and a giant hug to welcome you home because God the Father loves you. There is a hope that is waiting for you, and it comes with beginning a relationship with Jesus. Asking God to forgive you of your past, to change your appetite and become the leader into the future. And it all starts with him. Do me a favor and would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I just want to invite those of you that you know, if you're honest with yourselves and your heart of hearts, you're not right with God. You know that you've been longing after things that your appetite should tell you not to eat, and yet you've been trying to fill yourself up with things that weren't good for you. And you're saying, today is the day that I need to turn back and I need to come home and I need to be with Jesus. I want to begin a relationship with God today. Then when I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, just throw your hand in the air. Say, Matt, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with God. So here we go. One, two. This is your moment. Don't miss it. Three. Amen. See that hand. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. See that hand. Father God, I thank you. God, for those individuals here that had the courage to raise their hand. And God, even for those that, God, their heart was pounding. God, as you were trying to get their attention this morning and they were too nervous to raise their hand. God, I thank you that you know their heart. God, I pray for each and every one of them, God. I pray and I thank you, God, that your promise to us is that you are faithful and that, God, that all of heaven rejoices when one person returns and repents and turns away from their sin and turns to you. And so, God, today we celebrate, God, with the angels, God. We celebrate with the Father's heart, God. We throw a party, God, for these people, God, as we welcome them home to you. God, we love you so much. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.